You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, church. How are we doing? It is great to be back in Brooklyn. This congregation is very dear to my heart. And to begin this morning, I want to thank you for taking care of my friend as he battled cancer. Onyechi Oguayi and myself are best friends, same age, from the same country. And we went on the Nairobi, Kenya mission team together. I was a single man at the time. He and Daisy had just gotten married. But I want to thank you for really taking care of him. Because right now he's resting in paradise. And one of these days, you and I get to cross over. And we get to see him. If you're visiting this morning, welcome. My name is Richard Alawaye. And I'm from Nigeria originally. And my wife, Sarah, is from Kenya. I came to this country 40 years ago to go to school in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And I remember landing at JFK, and we got on some highway, and I looked to my right, and I saw Yankee Stadium. And I thought, you know what? I need to be a Yankee. And I've been a Yankee fan ever since. I went up to Connecticut. I spent 5 years there. And then I went down to the University of Florida in Gainesville. That's where I went to law school. It was while I was there that I was converted and I became a Christian almost 34 years ago. And when I graduated, I moved up to Boston to go look for work as a corporate attorney. And I couldn't find work. 6 months later, I was asked to come into the full-time ministry. And like they say, the rest is history. But I bring you greetings this morning from your brothers and sisters in Corpus Christi, Texas. You say, where is that? It's right on the Gulf of Mexico. If you go any farther, you're going to fall into the Gulf of Mexico. And you can see I'm standing on the edge because I can't stand behind the podium. The last time I was here, I believe I told you guys I have a condition called PDD. It's called podium deficit disorder. And you can tell I've not been cured yet. And so I'm going to step up this place sometime and come and touch you. It's okay, we're family, amen? But it's great to see you guys. I bring you greetings again from Corpus Christi. My wife and I are very excited to be here. Let me turn this thing. I want to show you some slides. Go ahead, I'll be turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to get there in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go ahead and turn your Bible there. We'll get there momentarily. That's what the church looks like in Corpus Christi. We now have 27 members. It's a small church. On Sundays, we average about 55 people. And we don't have a band like you guys have. And so I've enjoyed myself this morning, you know. And we have to put on tracks, you know, to get down. But the band was awesome this morning. Amen. I love Sunday mornings because we all get together and come to worship God. This is the highlight of my week, every week, and I hope it's yours also. But that's what the church looks like. This is another shot of us in Corpus Christi. Last Tuesday night, this young man was baptized. His name is Kyle Rivas. He was just baptized, and very excited because last Sunday, February 2nd, his wife was baptized, and so we're very excited. They represent our first two baptisms this year. Please continue to pray for us. You know, it's great down in Texas. Those are my two daughters, Gina and Ashley. They just graduated, and they now moved to Dallas, Texas. They're working over there. Gina studied computer science. Ashley studied accounting. They're not twins, though. They're 18 months apart. Okay, a lot of people think they're twins, but they're not. But they send their love and they send their greetings. Happy Black History Month. You know, you and I, as we're seated here this morning, we're standing on the shoulders of many giants. And in Africa, we have this saying that if you don't know where you come from, you can't tell where you're going. And it's always good to look at our history, to look at men and women that have gone before us and paved the way for you and I to be here. Are you with me? And it's okay to say amen. I like it loud. Okay? I want to know you're out there. Amen? So if you agree with me, just say amen. It encourages me. I'm going to feed off that energy. Okay? I may be 57 years old, but I feel like I'm 25 on the inside. Okay? Martin Luther King. The man could preach. He was assassinated 51 years ago. Fought for civil rights, along with many others, like Rosa Parks. And he left an incredible legacy. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, from the scriptures. I've titled my lesson this morning, before I get to that, this says, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. That's what Mark Twain once said. And so even as we're seated here this morning, as we go into the Bible, I want you to ask yourself, why are you here? What kind of legacy are you going to live in this world? When the Lord takes you home to the other side, will this world know you've been here? That's what Nietzsche did. I have no doubt there's going to be thousands and thousands of people in heaven because he was here. I believe there's going to be thousands and thousands of people in heaven because you and I are here. And so that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. Legacy. Make your life count. Make your life count. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher in the 1700s. He was one of the most respected preachers in his day. He attended Yale at the age of 13 and later went on to become the president of Princeton College. He married his wife Sarah in 1727 and they were blessed with 11 children. Every night when Mr. Edwards was home, he would spend an hour conversing with his family and then praying a blessing over each child. Jonathan and his wife Sarah passed on a great godly legacy to their 11 children. An American educator, A.E. Winship, decided to trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards almost 150 years after his death. His findings were remarkable, especially when compared to another man from the same time period known as Max Jukes. Jonathan Edwards' legacy includes one U.S. vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public servants, 100 lawyers, 100 pastors, and 285 college graduates. How may this be explained? Edwards was a godly man, but he was also hardworking, intelligent, and moral. Furthermore, Winship states, much of the capacity and talent, intensity, and character of the more than 1,400 of Edwards' family is due to Mrs. Edwards. Max Jukes' legacy came to people's attention when the family trees of 42 different men in the New York prison system were traced back to him. He lived in New York at about the same time as Edwards. The Jukes' family originally was studied by a sociologist named Richard Dugdale. Jukes' testimony included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 other convicts, 310 paupers, and 440 who were physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol. Of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 died prematurely. These contrasting legacies provide an example of what some call the 5-generation rule. How a parent raises their child, the love they give, and the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their children, but 4 generations to follow, either for good or for evil. What a challenging thought. If someone were to study our descendants 4 generations later, what will they find? Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're very familiar with this passage. 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote before he died. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Like I said to you just now, when somebody's about to die, when somebody's about to cross over, you need to listen to what they're saying. And here is Paul. This is the last thing he said to Timothy. The young evangelist says, "Preach the word." Church, we will never apologize for preaching and teaching what the Bible teaches. Can I get an amen? Because there is too much at stake. We need to continue to preach the word, where we don't water it down, where we call it like it is, and we call people to live according to what the Bible teaches. I grew up believing in God. I grew up going to church. But almost 34 years ago, I sat down and I studied the Bible. And everything changed. I realized that being a Christian is not just going to church. That being a Christian is not just believing in God. That I had to make Jesus the Lord of my life. When I came to this country 40 years ago, I vowed never to go back to Africa, like most Africans. And believe it or not, when I was studying the Bible, that was my biggest cost. I said, what if God wanted me to give all this stuff up? Forget about going into the ministry. I had to give it all up. I made that decision in less than 24 hours. Because you know what? Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul? As I'm standing with you right now, before you right now, I got friends, I got classmates that are multi-millionaires. One of them is a billionaire. And guess what? I would not trade places with any of them. Not for 1 second. You see, I thought I came to this country to go to school and get an education. God brought me here so I could become a Christian. I remember graduating and I was trying to decide where I was going to live, which city to move to. And I decided to seek advice. And it's funny, everything was pointing in the direction of Boston. At that time, the Boston church was the largest church we had in our fellowship. And I'm talking to different brothers and I'm getting advice. And one brother looked at me, he was my campus minister at the time, and he goes, What is it about Boston that you're afraid of? And I looked at him and I said, something tells me if I go to Boston, they're going to send me back to Africa. And I said, he goes, there's only one way to find out. I said, you know what? You got a point. I didn't even wait for the commencement, the ceremony. I put all the stuff I had in my car and I drove up to Boston. I spent exactly 10 months in Boston before Mike Tolliver showed up and said, let's go to Africa. I said that to say, you know what? God put me on this earth for a reason. God put you on this earth for a reason. Do you know why? It's to bring glory to his name. You know, one of my favorite passages is in 1 Peter 2, where it talks about, for you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's as if, you know, you and I, when we're in the world, it's as if you were back in the back of the plane in economy class. And then God moved you up to first class. And let me tell you something, there is a difference between economy class and being in first class. Okay? I'm not talking about flying first class in America. I'm talking about flying first class over the Atlantic or the Pacific. There was one time, many years ago, we were coming to New York for some meeting. And we got to the airport and trying to check in. First of all, to tell me my name is not on the list. I was like, are you kidding me? I'm getting on this plane. But anyway, to cut a long story short, I get up front, I check in, and there was a gentleman standing behind the lady, you know, checking us in, and he goes, upgrade. And I looked at him, I said, thank you. I got the boarding passes. Went back home. We lived very close to the airport. Daisy will remember this because we will go check in and go back home. And then later at night, we come back and get on the plane. But anyway, so I go home and I tell Sarah, I said, man, they bumped us up to business class. This is going to be awesome. It's an 11-hour plane ride from Lagos to here. And I don't sleep on airplanes. Okay? And so I didn't even look at the boarding passes until we got back to the airport to check in. And it said 1A and C. And I looked over at my wife. I said, we're in front of the airplane. And so we got in. We're checking in. The guy goes, welcome. We're in first class. And I'm acting as if, you know, I'm used to this kind of treatment. The part that killed me, that totally blew me away was, you know, we had dinner. You know how it is in the economy? They just come. Beef or chicken? Beef or chicken? Mm-mm-mm-mm. It wasn't like that. I mean, we had a menu. You know, I don't remember what I had, but then they go and prepare it and then bring it. They serve you, you know, the appetizer. Then they clear the plate. They give you sherbet to kind of clear your palate. That was when I discovered what sherbet was for. Then they brought the salad. They cleared that. Then they brought the main dish. They cleared that. Then they brought the dessert. And I'm like, you know what? I can get used to this. The part that killed me was at the end, the guy comes, he goes, are you ready to retire? He actually used the word, retire. I said, yeah. And he opened this compartment, and he brought out the duvet, and he laid the thing down flat, and he brought out the pillows, and I'm standing there going, oh, there is a God in heaven. Thank you. I mean, I got in, fell asleep. I slept for 6 hours. I remember we got here, and Jim Brown picked us up. He's in Westchester, and he goes, man, you guys look so fresh. We said, we flew first class. That's what becoming a Christian is. Where we used to be in the back of the plane, and now we're in the front of the aircraft. Do you walk like it on a daily basis? Are you aware of who you are? You are a child of God. Yahweh is your father. You got to walk around with a bounce in your step. Because if anybody's going to mess with you, they're going to have to mess with the father behind you. You hear me? But you see, what kind of legacy are you going to live in this world? You've got to continue to preach the word. Because people today don't want to hear the truth. People are church shopping. Oh, you guys have good music? You walk into some congregations, they don't even open the Bible. It's amazing to me. But you see, you and I, we should never water down the Bible, amen? Later on in this passage, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also for all of us who are longing for his appearing." You see, I want to be able to say this at the end of my life. I have no doubt in my mind, Onyechi Ogwaya said this at the end of his life. And now he's resting in paradise. His job on earth was done. And the day comes when my job is done and your job is done, God will take you from this life. Amen? I think about heaven every single day. Every single day. I can't wait to get there. I tell people all the time, my bags are packed. As I'm standing talking to you right now, my order of service, the celebration of life, I've already written it down. It's going to be a funky, awesome celebration. I don't want people coming there crying. I want you to come in there and praise God. Because you and I, we're about to cross over to a much better place. Are you with me? Heaven is going to blow your mind. It's going to be incredible. But you see, what kind of legacy are we building? You see, when God says you go, you got to go. That was what God said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. He says, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to bring my message before the Gentiles." And that's what Paul did. He wrote most of the New Testament. Jesus says also to us, "Go, make disciples of all nations," in Matthew 28. Onyechi was doing his PhD when he was asked to go back to Africa, and he abandoned it. He abandoned it. He had just gotten married. I met him when I moved here from Boston, getting ready for the mission team. That was the first time I met him. And I forget it. They got married at some church, I don't even remember where. And at the reception, I go over to introduce myself to him. And he says, "Homeboy!" Homeboy! He never called me Richard. After that, I was homeboy, and he was homeboy. As time went on, we cut off the boy, we just called each other home. And whoever saw each other first in the room, "Home!" I know who's calling me. I miss him so much. He was my best friend. As he was battling cancer, he was helping me battle cancer. Every day he would call. It was amazing to me how he remembered everything. "Hey, home, today you're going to feel this way. Tomorrow you're going to feel this way. Tomorrow you're going to feel this way." It was amazing to me. I really believe that one of the reasons God kept him around was for me, to help me. I couldn't have gone through what I went through without his help. But his job is done. God also tells us to go in Luke 10, talking about helping the poor. You see, when God says go, you don't say no. You just don't. Amen? I mean, think about the person that's saying go. The highest authority in the entire universe. The authority that just spoke this universe out of nothing. And he tells you and me to go, and we have the audacity to stand there and look back at him and say, "You know why? Tell me why. How dare you? Do you know who's doing the talking?" When God says go, we gotta go. We gotta go. How fast do I need to get there? You say, "Where am I gonna go? What direction?" God says, "Trust me. I created you, I gave you life, I will tell you how to get there." A lot of times, we want God to show us everything, and then we'll move. It doesn't work that way. That's where faith comes in. We got to trust that this God that said I should go, he knows what he's doing. That if I go, it's going to work out for my benefit. If I hadn't gone to Kenya, I wouldn't have met my wonderful wife. I'm not ashamed to say I married her big time. Big time. All of us who are married in here, you married up big time. Amen? It's awesome to be married. I haven't forgotten about you singles. I hope you're enjoying your single life. I enjoyed mine. I was single for 5 years before I got married. Boy, oh boy. You know what? You know the way I viewed dating back then? Here's an opportunity for me to take out God's children and show them a good time without sinning. And boy, I went after it. I went after it. There were weekends where I went out with four different sisters. I wasn't wife shopping. I just wanted to encourage my sisters. Because, let me tell you why. Because there are men in the world coming after them. Those of us that are men and we're in God's kingdom and we're single, we need to be encouraging them because they face a lot of pressure from outside. And the pressure is intense. And so, take them out. I don't care what you call it. Whether it's dating or hanging out, whatever. Just take them out and encourage them. That's what I'm saying. Amen? And I bring that up because I'm not hearing about our brothers and sisters taking each other out anymore and encouraging one another. Come on, man. Remember, you're going to stand before God one day and give an account. I don't want to be one of those brothers when God looks at me and says, you know, you did not encourage my daughters. I started to make a list one time, and I actually forgot. I mean, I went out with a lot of sisters. Okay? I was known in the fellowship. It's like, hi, sister. I remember when I started going out with my wife, and I walked up to her, and I introduced myself. She was a young Christian at the time. And I said, you know, I'd love to take you out and encourage you. She goes, I said, how about this Saturday? She goes, you know, she already has a date. I said, how about next Saturday? She said, I already have a date. I said, how about the following Saturday? Yes, she already has a date. I said, how about the following Saturday? So we're talking about months now. She goes, okay, I'm free. I said, good. Put me down for that Saturday, and then put me down for the following Saturday, and then put me down for the following Saturday. Because somebody had told me in the fellowship that she was awesome. I was like, you know what? I'm not doing this. You know, I wait at home months before I come out. I said, you know, put me up. And that's exactly what she did. And we fell in love. And we're going to celebrate 28 years of marriage next month. Amen? I say all that to say, you see, when God says go, and you don't, there are so many blessings you're going to forfeit. Remember when God called Abraham? And says, I want you to leave your family and go to the land I'm going to show you. Says, I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. As a matter of fact, says, kings will come from you. And says, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. What if Abraham had not left? He wouldn't have experienced any of those blessings. You and I would not be seated here today being called children of Abraham. Are you with me? And so when God says go, you gotta go. Amen? Life is a journey. And only you hold the map. Do you believe that? God demands a response. It means you shift your position. You can't go and stay in some place. It's not possible. But again, I'm reminding you about who is saying the go. Because God has an incredible life waiting for you. And then an even better eternity waiting for us on the other side. Amen? I love this quote too. It says, the first step in getting anywhere is deciding you are no longer willing to stay where you are. The famous Anonymous said that one. Okay? I know you can't read, it's very small print. Don't count the days. Make the days count. When I was growing up, that was one of my sports heroes in Africa. Muhammad Ali. Ooh, he would stand on his toes. I mean, Ali was rapping before people knew what rapping was. The man was something else. He says, don't count the days, make the days count. What is your life going to look like? And I don't know how many years God's going to give you. One thing I am very sure of right now is that I'm in the second half of my life. I'm 57. And I know in 50 years, I'm not going to be here. He said, Richard, you don't know that. I said, I know. Because I'm telling the Lord, you know, when things start to break down, I'm ready to go home. And I believe he's going to answer me. I'm going to go to bed one day and I'm not going to wake up. Because that's the way I want to go out. Okay? But I don't know how many years I have. I don't know how many years you have. But one thing I do know is that I want to bring more glory to God in this second half than I've done even the previous half of my life. That is my goal. That's what I'm going after. You know, Jesus said in John 17, as he was praying, he says, and he tells God, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I want to be able to say that when I stand before my God. I hope you are able to say that when you stand before your God. And then he's going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now come in and enjoy your master's happiness. It's going to be tremendous. Amen? But you got to get into the word. How is that going? It is the word of God that converted you. Guess what? It is the word of God that's going to keep you in the church. And it's that same word that's going to help you one day see the face of God. But you got to get into the word to find direction and answers for your life, to find faith, peace, joy, and contentment. You got to get into the word to fight temptation and sin. You got to get into the word to draw closer to your maker. And obviously to live an awesome, victorious Christian life. You've got to get into it. There is no alternative. Amen, church? And so how's your Bible study going? I like this one. It says, do something today that your future self will thank you for. Do something today that your future self will thank you for. You only live once, so you need to think twice. We all get one chance to come to this world. That's it. Some people believe in reincarnation is a bunch of nonsense. The Bible says man is destined to die once and after that you face judgment. You're not coming back to do this again. There are no do-overs. And so you got to make this life count. Amen? Live it to the glory of your God who created you and called you and is transforming you into the image of his son. That's what you've got to do. Push yourself. No one else is going to do it for you. I got to push myself every day. I got to motivate myself every day. It's not every day that the alarm goes off, I feel like getting out. Especially when it's cold. You press that sin button called snooze. And before you know it, the alarm is going off again. It's like, man, I can't believe that. And you got to get out there and face your day and go to work and take care of your kids, take care of your family. And if you're single, you got to get up and go to work. It's hard. But you got to push yourself. You got to remember where you're headed. And that's heaven. That's the finish line. And that should motivate you every single day to keep going forward. Amen? Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Oh, I love that passage. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I got a lot of them. Before God created you, he knew you. And he called you. He didn't call you so that you can go to church every Sunday and just sit there and warm the pews. No. He wants you to change lives. He wants you to affect people for eternity. That's why we're here. Amen? I got to wrap this stuff up. This dot represents our existence on this earth. I know some of you are taking notes right now. If you put a period on your book, in your notebook, that's our entire existence on this earth. That little dot. I made it big so that you can see it. But that's it. That dot represents all our lives on this earth. Whether you get 50 years or you get 85 or you get 90, if some of us are lucky, we get 100. That's it. That dot. That's it. Brothers and sisters, there is life after failure. There's going to be ups and downs. There will be struggles. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. But he says, you know, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart, And you will find rest for your souls. So what, I don't know, again, what you're going through this morning, but you got to take it to Jesus. You got to keep taking it to Jesus. He cares about you. I've fallen so many times, I can't even count. But every time you fall, I got to get up. I'm not going to stay down. The fact that this didn't work out or that didn't work out doesn't mean I'm a failure. So I failed at that. Big deal. We've all failed at different things. Amen? I may have told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. I went up to school just down the road from here. And then I encountered business calculus while doing my MBA. Oh, my goodness. I don't know whose idea it was. First of all, when you and I were growing up, we were taught the alphabets, A, B, C, D, and then we were taught the numerals, 1, 2, 3, and stuff like that. And then some genius decided to put numbers and alphabets together and then put all these symbols in there. Who does that? Some of you guys know that stuff backwards. I didn't. That thing was so hard, and it was taught by only one professor, which meant if I flunked that class, I was going to take it again with the same guy. And he was a very boring professor. It was so bad. Today we come to class. I'm not making this up. I'm just understanding what we did 2 weeks ago. That's how bad it was. Midterm, F. I studied my tail off. See that brother? I don't believe he's laughing at me. He's laughing with me. It's okay. I'm not going to take it personally. Okay? Come finals. I studied. There were some guys who knew this stuff back. I just couldn't understand it. And so I'm taking the final. I'll never forget it. I can't remember how many questions we had. Maybe there were like 10. I did only 2. And the next thing I know, the guy goes, time up. And I wrote at the end of the paper, I said, Professor, please. I need to graduate. I need to pass this class. All I'm asking for is a D. And I took it. I gave him my paper, and I walked out. I was all dejected. I was like, I'm dead. A few days later, I found out that they had posted the grades. And because my last name is A, my student number was the first one. So I went over there, and I'm like, I walk over there, and I look up, and I see a D, and I screamed. And there was a guy walking down the hall. He goes, did you get an A? I said, no, I got a D. He had no idea what I'd been through. And so I was able to graduate, praise the Lord, amen. God was looking out for me. I'll still be in University of Bridgeport right now if it wasn't for that. So I'm saying there are times you're going to flunk. And that was the only D I ever had on my transcript, by the way. But I'm thankful for my D. I asked for help and the Lord answered me. Remember, I believed in God, even back then. So the fact that, you know, you're struggling or you failed, it doesn't mean you're a failure. That's the devil talking. Step up. You're a child of God. And keep going. And God will continue to help you, amen? Now, this is eternity. See, the dot, that's our life. And it just goes on and on and on. And the Bible says that one day you and I, we're going to live for eternity. Where time never passes. Okay? The Bible says we're going to be walking on streets of gold. I mean, I can't even wrap that around my brain. No pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. You and I will be in perfect health. It's going to be incredible. To me, heaven is not all these awesome things that we're going to get to enjoy. For me, heaven is being able to see God. The universe, I mean, the being that spoke this universe out of nothing. I know he's a spirit, but I'm going to put my arms around him. I'm going to give him a big kiss. I'm going to say, I've been waiting for this my entire life. That's what heaven is for me. It's being able to meet God again. Amen? But you see, what's your life going to count for? You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Today could be the first day of the rest of your life. Amen? Please think about your legacy, because you're writing it every day. You know, here are some famous inventors: Thomas Edison, Bill Gates, Galileo, Henry Ford, Steve Jobs. You realize that all their impact is only in this world. As great as all these men are, I'm actually reading a book right now on Edison. Very fascinating. The guy was a very smart guy. Most of us remember him as, you know, creating the filament by which the light bulb comes on. He had hundreds and hundreds of patents. The man was very smart. Very fascinating. And yet, all their life and all their impact is just for this life. You and I, because we're Christians, because we have eternal life, have a chance to affect people's eternity. Can I get an amen? Amen. So every time you give that invitation out to somebody, and you invite someone into your home, or somebody on your job, and you're talking to them about God, you are trying to change their eternal destiny. Amen? And one day, they get to see the face of God. Some of you have seen Hamilton. One of the lines there says, legacy. What is legacy? It's planting seeds in a garden you never get to see. That's what it is. It's you and I planting seeds in a garden that we never get to see. That future generations will be the one that enjoy the legacy you left behind and the impact you had in this world. One day your life is going to flash before your very eyes. Make sure it's worth watching. It's very convicting. You hear about the legacy of that man I just read earlier, Max Jukes. I pray that when my legacy is looked at 100 years from now, people are going to see tons of people who are on their way to heaven. Not people that messed up in this world. But you and I can do something about this. Amen? That's my homeboy. I took that picture. He had come down to Texas when Archer Tolliver passed away. And we took that picture together at lunch. I miss him every day. I got heroes. Nietzsche's a hero to me and will always be. I have others. Wyndham Shaw. He just passed on a few months ago. I called him Bishop. He was one of the elders in the church in Boston. Scott Green planted a church in Hong Kong. Could speak fluent Chinese. And then at the bottom there in black and white, Damien Jean-Baptiste. He led all of our churches in the Caribbean. We even had a Baptist amongst us. What was his last name? Baptiste. I'm looking forward to seeing these guys. I remember when I was going through my cancer stuff, I thought I was going to be next. I honestly thought I was going to be next. I've gone through what is called survivor's guilt because I didn't understand it. Lord, you're taking away soldiers off the battlefield. There's so much work to be done. Why am I still here? Now I know. There's still work to be done. That's why I'm still here. Like Cheryl was saying, my wife was sharing earlier, right now my PSA is zero. And I had the same cancer that Nietzsche had. My cancer was very aggressive also. I've gone through 40, I had surgery. I've gone through 40 rounds of radiation. And I was on hormone therapy for 2 years. It's been rough. It's been hard. As I'm talking to you right now, yeah, they tell you about the physical side of cancer. They never tell you about the emotional side. I'm seeing a therapist. I've been seeing one for about a year. When I first started, I used to see him every week. Now it's about once every 6 weeks. Just to talk to somebody about how I'm feeling. And it's awesome. There's nothing wrong in being admitting where you're at. Because I was battling depression. I was sick of being sick. And so I'm thankful that I'm still standing, amen? I got to wrap this stuff up. That's the cover of my book. It's called According to Your Faith. When we came over here, My wife and I came to visit Nietzsche and to say bye. And he looked at me and says, "Home, what's the deal about this book that you've been writing?" I said, "Yeah, I need to put it down on paper." I said, "It's all in my head." He said, "Home, write it. Just do it." And I paused and I looked him in the eye. I said, "Home, I'm going to do it." I made a promise to a dying man, and that's why I wrote it. It will still be in my head right now. The first chapter is about God. Then I have a chapter there about God's promises. I have a chapter there called The Testing of Your Faith. I have a chapter in there called Keep Praying Until Something Happens. Then I have another chapter about the faith of our fathers, people like Moses and Abraham and those guys. And then I end it with heaven. You ain't seen nothing yet. Amen? One day I woke up, and something in my spirit said, "You know what? Send a copy of your book to the Queen of England." And so I got up, went to my office, got the address, and I wrote a letter to Her Majesty. Introduced myself, and I sent it off. And I included this picture. This is a picture of my great-grandfather, King Daniel Robertson Adesanya, the Gbelegbuwa II of Ijebuode in 1956. Her Majesty the Queen, you can see her right there, saying hello to him. I wasn't born then. I was born in 62. But I included this picture. He said, "You know, this is who I am." And I mailed it off. Several weeks went by, and I got this letter from the palace. They got my book in the palace. Now, pray she reads it. Can I get an amen? Pray she reads it. She's the head of the Church of England. If they call and say, "We want to see you," I will be there in a heartbeat with my Bible, and I will preach the word. You never know. You never know. Several years ago, there was a movie came out called The Concussion, played by Will Smith. Man, I read that book, I cried a couple of times. The guy who wrote it, the guy that the movie is based on, is a Nigerian. The guy who discovered CTE. And get this, the irony is also married to a Kenyan. So I read his book, I wrote him a letter. I put my telephone number in there. A few weeks went by, and I get this call, and I didn't recognize the number. And a lot of times, you know, with this telemarketing, you say hello, then, you know, it goes to some kind of voicemail. So I pressed accept, and I said nothing. It goes, "Hello, hello, hello, this is Dr. Bernard O'Malley." I said, "Hey, Doc, how you doing?" And we started talking. I sent him a copy of a book. See, when I see anybody, I just reach out to them. Somebody's got to reach out to them. The other day, a few months ago, we're coming back through here, through JFK, on our way back to Texas. And I looked up and I see this guy. I said, "Wait a second, that's the guy from 60 Minutes. And I couldn't remember his name, so I got on my phone. I said, "Hey, that's Scott Bailey." I said, "Sarah, I'll be right back." And I went over there. I said, "Hi, Scott, how you doing? I'm a preacher. I live in Texas." And we started talking. Then my wife got up. There were some ladies that were sitting next to us, so they came. They said, "Can we meet your friend?" I said, "Sure." And we're talking. They bumped us up to first class. It was awesome. He was sitting right in front of me. And so I'm talking to him about, you know, I said, "I just wrote this book on faith." And he says, "Man, I'd love to read it." I said, "Give me your address." And he gave me his address. And so I sent it to him. You never know. Amen? You just never know. If I am wrong about God, then I have wasted my life. However, if you are wrong about God, then you would have wasted your eternity. So what kind of legacy are we going to leave in this world? Church, forgive me for going over time. I hope you've been encouraged this morning. Make sure your life counts. Make sure that you have an impact in this world so that your life will count for something. And then one of these fine days, God will be taking us one by one off the battlefield, and we get to see our loved ones. We get to see people that have departed before us on the other side. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like when we cross over. The Bible doesn't say much about it, except the fact that an angel is going to come and take us to Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. That's about it. But I started to think the other day, what's it going to be like? Personally, this is my opinion. I think it's going to be like when a child is born into this world. Your loved ones and your relatives and your family will know, and they will come and celebrate with you. Okay? And I think when we cross over, God would have informed our loved ones and our friends that we're about to come. And I can just see myself crossing over. And I see a crowd. And before I could make out their faces, I heard Nietzsche's voice. Home! Welcome! You are here! Brothers and sisters, make your life count. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.